Hey, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 2 Peter. If you don't know where 2 Peter is, it's almost in the back of the Bible, okay? And you might want to look in the table of contents in case if you don't know. It's a really short letter that the Apostle Peter wrote to the church, and it's really pastoral, okay? I the more I've been studying this letter, man, like Peter, he's about to die, okay? He's in Rome. He's about to be killed. He knows that. And this is the last letter that he writes to the church to encourage the church. And I think it's a very encouraging letter, and it's a very practical letter. And this passage today, I think, is really, really helpful. But it is at times a little theological, okay? So I hope you can put your thinking caps on. If you didn't stay out too late last night, you might be able to put your thinking caps on with me and see some good things in here. If you like to fill in blanks, you can grab this little card here. We'll walk through these things together. And again, I want you to hear, think older pastor writing to a church that he knows this is his last communication with them, okay? He's not going to see them again. He is just trying to encourage them in a direction, and I think these verses are indeed that. Starting verse 12, we'll read to the end of the chapter. He says, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon." I'm about to die, he says. "As our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." Okay, he wants them to know the truth and to be able to recall it on their own. It's a really important verse. He says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, we heard his voice and said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. We were with him on the holy mountain, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." He's really pointing them to the importance of God's word, which we'll get to there at the end, but a few things up front, and then I'll give you some takeaways as we think about these things. First point I want you to get is this. He tells them, we all need consistent reminders of the truth, even though we know it and are established in it. Like this is so important, okay? It is. We know the truth, okay? He says, like, you know the truth. I know you know the truth. I've borne witness to that with my own eyes. But even those of us who know the truth and are established in the truth, we need to be reminded of it consistently so that we don't forget it, right? And so we remember where our hope is. It's not in something else. It's in Jesus and Jesus alone. And he tells them, you need this constant reminder. And then three things he says up under that. Number one, that these constant reminders helps to wake us up when we're spiritually drowsy. The word he uses there for stir up is the picture. It's a picture of someone who's falling asleep and you sort of nudge them, okay? Like sometimes people do in a sermon, right? Or maybe you came in kind of, ugh, right? Maybe you're somebody that's hard to wake up, okay? I think someone that sleeps really light and someone that sleeps really heavy, they marry each other, it seems like, okay, a lot. My wife's such a light sleeper, okay? And like the world could come to an end. When I go to sleep, I'm asleep. I'm a deep sleeper. This picture here is, spiritually speaking, people that are drowsy, okay, people that are kind of like, ugh. And look, that's all of us sometimes. All of us at times get like that. That what do we need when we find ourselves spiritually drowsy? We need other people to come alongside and to stir us up, right? And he says, how do you do that? You need a consistent reminder of these things that you already believe and that you are established in. We need to help each other by reminding each other of this gospel, which will stir us up when we're spiritually drowsy. Secondly, Peter says, and I want to do this for you because I don't have very long to live. Okay, he knows that his time is short. He's not going to be here forever. And he wants them to know these things so that they will be able to answer any questions that they have. And the third thing, this is not in this passage, but it is in this passage, is this. This is why gathering for worship regularly is important. Okay? And look, I don't care about numbers. Like nobody cares about anything like that. Okay? But your soul, your children's soul, your wife's soul needs to gather with the people of God. Okay? We need to do this. It is good that we remind ourselves of this, right? Because in doing this, this constant reminder of the things that we know and are established in will stir us up when we are spiritually drowsy. Like when I come in here and I'm dragging spiritually, like I don't, just like, ugh. And when I hear you sing, it stirs in me. Hopefully when we hear the Bible preach, it stirs us up. Like, okay, I can keep doing this. I do believe this, right? We're going to sing it in a minute. Does the Father truly love us? He does. Does the Spirit move among us? He does, right? Like, and when we sing that, it's like, yeah, he does. I needed to remember that because I can forget that or I can get distracted by this. Every one of us need constant reminders of the things that we already believe and are established in, and gathering with God's people is the primary way that we stir up one another. Hebrews 10 says this, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through the flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to, this is the same word here, stir up, okay, one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We need consistent reminders of the truth that we know and are established in, even though we already know it. Number two, he tells them that the gospel of Jesus Christ isn't a cleverly devised myth. Let's go back and read verses 16 to 18. And you're thinking about the Apostle Peter here, okay? He's seen it all. He's been there. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he denied knowing Christ, and he cursed out a little girl by the fire that said he didn't. Okay, like this guy's been all over. He's ran the gamut as far as like faithfulness and following Jesus. Right, like he's a guy, and he says to this church. This line, I think, is really important. It says, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. We saw Jesus' majesty, and he says, verse 17, we received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory when they went on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he heard the Father say about Jesus, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We heard this very voice born from heaven when we were with him on that holy mountain. And look, I think Josh McDowell's got a book called More Than a Carpenter. It's a great little book about apologetics. And there's a chapter in there the title of the chapter is Who Would Die for a Lie? And the premise, his thought is that people don't die for things they know is a lie. Right? Like people might die for a lie that they think is the truth, but people don't die for something they know is a lie. And Peter's about to die for this. That's why he's saying to them, listen, we didn't make this up. We're not following some cleverly devised myth when we made known to you the power of Jesus. We were eyewitnesses to his majesty. I saw Jesus do these things, right? And not only did I see Jesus do all the things he did, that's point number one. He reminds us we were eyewitnesses to this majesty. I saw this, okay? I saw Jesus. Jesus invites Peter to walk on the water with him. That guy, that Peter, walks on the water with Jesus, sees the fish and the loaves, sees the blind man healed, sees the dead man raised. And that Peter denies knowing Jesus right before the crucifixion, right? And Jesus reinstates him. And then he preaches the sermon on Pentecost and 3,000 people come to faith. That guy, okay? He says, look, I saw it. We're not making something. I saw this with my own eyes. And number two, we heard the Father's voice. Like, I was on the mountain. Like, people talk about a mountaintop experience. They're referring to the Mount of Transfiguration, okay? The most mountaintop experience that ever happened. Matthew 17 says this. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And there he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them, alongside Jesus, Moses and Elijah, talking with him. And Peter says, this is pretty awesome. He says, Lord, I think it's good that we're here. If you want to, I can build us some tents, and you and Moses and Elijah, y'all can all hang out up here. This would be great, and I'll just watch. And while Peter's still talking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. I bet. And Jesus came and touched them and said, rise and have no fear. And when they lifted their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, don't tell anybody until I've been raised from the dead, right? And then here he is, you know, 30, 40 years later, he's writing and telling the church this and reminding them that that moment, can you imagine what that moment meant to Peter, okay? What it meant to him to see Jesus in his glory, to hear the voice of the Father. And that's why Peter's like, hey, listen. We heard the voice of the Father. We saw Jesus' majesty. We were eyewitnesses. You can trust this, is what he's saying. You can trust the truth of this gospel. He's writing to this people to remind them of these things. And then not only do we have this eyewitness testimony of these things that Peter instructs them to do, but also he tells them the next point is this, that we would do well to pay attention to the prophetic word that shines like a lamp in a dark place. Like we have this eyewitness testimony, and he says, go back and read verse 19. This is a bit poetic and maybe get lost on some of us, but I'll explain it to you. He says, and we have, after he talks about we saw this, and not only we have this firsthand eyewitness, and we've heard the Father's voice, we also have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention. If you have your Bibles open, I would underline that word, pay attention. As a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. So what is all of this talking about? All right, the lamp shining in a dark place is talking about Scripture, right? Namely the Old Testament, because the New Testament had not been written yet. But today I would tell you it extends to the New Testament, okay? The Bible is a lamp shining in a dark place. If you grew up in church, you grew up singing Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, right? Like we all know that if you grew up in song. If you don't know it, it's a great song. You should learn it. But your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Peter is taking from that language from Psalm 119 here. He says, until we have this prophetic word, which is like a lamp shining in a dark place, and that lamp in a dark place is going to shine until the morning star appears, right? The morning star he's talking about is Jesus, right? He's talking about Jesus when he talks about this, till this morning star comes. We have a prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Revelation 22, Jesus says this. It says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. And so the Spirit and bride say, come. And let one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price. This is what Peter is telling them. He says, listen, you have the Bible to guide your path. Like when you don't, listen, when you don't know what to do, look at the Scriptures. When you don't know where to go, look at the Scriptures. The Scriptures are meant to be a headlamp, okay? you think about like a little headlamp that is guiding you on your path, okay? And the scriptures are guiding us safely home. And they're going to continue to guide us until the morning star appears. The picture that he paints here is incredible. If you've ever been out and had a headlamp, or you've been walking somewhere with that, and then the sun rises, and now you don't need a lamp anymore. The morning star has come. Like we have this headlamp of the scriptures that are leading us safely home to Jesus. And when we get to Jesus, we're going to be able to see everything clearly through him. This is why the Bible is so important. And it's why you need to study it, you need to read it, and you need to go to a church that preaches it. Because the Bible is a lamp that is guiding our path until Jesus comes back and we see everything fully and clearly. This is the picture that he paints for them here. And then he leaves them, verses 20 and 21, with this, that the scriptures were given to us by God and not man, so we can trust them. Go back and let's read verses 20 and 21. Scriptures given to us by God, not man, so we can trust them. He says, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is an interesting thing where I'll get a little theological, okay? Because men did write the scriptures. Like, Peter's writing this. Paul wrote these things, right? Moses wrote them. The prophets wrote them. So in some ways, men did write the scriptures. But he's saying this is not from man. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit as they wrote these things. So we can, because of that, we can trust them. We can trust them not because of the men that wrote them, but because of the God who inspired the men who wrote them. This is the, if you like big theological words, this would be the verbal plenary view of Scripture, okay? And what it says is what he's saying here. That God so superintended the authors of Scripture that these guys, without going around or circumventing their culture or their background, their education, or their personalities, that these authors, like Peter, wrote exactly what they wanted to write, and at the same time, God had written exactly what he wanted to have written. And look, when you read the Scriptures, and maybe you don't, and I think you should, okay? But what you're going to find is not a perfect set of everything. You're going to find broken men and women that were in need of a Savior. And to me, that points us to the validity of it. Like, it's not the Scriptures doesn't whitewash these characters. Okay, Noah gets on the boat. Noah builds a boat when it's never rained before. He does exactly what God tells him to do. They gather all these animals. They get on the boat. They're on the boat forever, okay? And they get off the boat. What's the first thing they do when they get off the boat? They build an altar. What's the second thing that Noah does? He gets naked drunk, okay? He gets so drunk, he doesn't have any clothes on him, right? Like, why would you put that in the Bible, right? Like, if you were trying to, like, paint a picture, you wouldn't put that. This same Peter here, we talked about it on Easter Sunday. When Jesus is resurrected, these ladies go to the tomb, right? Jesus isn't there. They come back and find the men, the apostles, you know, the guys that are supposed to be in charge. And they're like, hey, Jesus isn't there. He's been resurrected. And they say, man, shut up. They do. They go, oh, you're just telling an old wives' tale. The apostles say that. Like, it points, in my view, to the validity of the scriptures, that it doesn't whitewash these men and women. But it shows us who they really are, right? And you know what that tells us is that the hero of the Bible is Jesus. It's none of these guys. I mean, Peter understood that. He understood that. We need to understand that and see that. All these scriptures are given to us by God, not man, so we can trust him. 2 Timothy says this. This is all scripture is pneuma. It's breathed out by God. And all scripture is profitable, okay? Like when you do your through the Bible reading plan and you get to Leviticus, you need to remember this verse. When you get to Numbers and it's this so-and-so begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so. And remember this verse, that all scripture is breathed out from God and it's profitable. There are no scriptures that aren't valid or useful, Okay? Now, you might have to search for the use on some of them, but it doesn't mean it's not useful. It's all scriptures is breathed out from God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is what he's, again, this is Peter's pastoral heart towards these people for these things. Three takeaways and we're out, okay? These are from Jeremy, okay? These are from, maybe for some of you, older brother, okay? Maybe some younger, but number one is this. Make worshiping with God's people a priority for you and your family. Don't plan church around other things. Plan other things around church, right? We've been in the absolute fight of this, okay? Raising kids. This is not a judgment on anyone, but I will tell you, it is good for you and for your wife and for your kids that you make gathering with God's people a priority for you and your family. And if you don't make it a priority, something else will be. That's just the nature of life. And so if you don't make it a priority for you and your family, that this is going to be important to us. Now, that doesn't mean you're here every week. You're going to miss some, okay? We don't take attendance. I miss some, right? We're not talking about checking a box. We're talking about what is the normal rhythm of your family? What is the normal rhythm? It should be gathering with God's people for worship, okay? It is good that we remind ourselves of these things, and it is how we're going to keep from getting so spiritually drowsy that we just fall asleep and do what he talked about last week, which is become ineffective and unfruitful in our following of Jesus. A very important part of that is gathering with God's people. Okay, I remember Josh said this a few years ago when he took a sabbatical. He was like, I'm not sure I could be a Christian and not go to church. Because I need this rhythm. And again, I'm not getting on anybody's head with this, okay? I promise you, I understand deeply the pull in different directions, be it sports or something else. I feel that, okay? I have very active kids, and I'm telling you, you need to make gathering with God's people a priority for you and your family. It will stir you up towards love and good works and your kids, okay? There, I'm done meddling. Two, as you do that, you should rest in the truth and validity of the gospel, okay? You can believe it. And if you struggle with that, okay, if you struggle with that, I would love to talk to you about it. I'd love to help you with that. I can give you some resources that'll hopefully help you trust the Bible. But listen to me, if any book before Gutenberg invented the printing press is reliable, it's the Bible, okay? If there's any book that we can trust is what it was when it was written, it's the Bible, okay? And if you have trouble with that, I get it, okay? I promise I get it, but I would love to help you understand. You don't have to take my word for it. You can study it. But if you want to take my word for it, you can, okay? You can trust it. I promise you can trust it. We've looked into it, okay? You can trust it. It is not cleverly devised myths. It is an accurate and true and trustworthy gospel you can rest in. And number three, I would say, since that's what it is, you should make reading your Bible, and I love what he says, paying attention to it, a priority in your life, okay? And by paying attention to it, I mean this. My favorite professor in college used to say this. He would say, don't just read the Bible. Let your Bible read you. That's paying attention to it, okay? Like, that's reading the scriptures and going, well, that's certainly not what my life looks like. That's not where my heart is. That's not my attitude. That's paying attention to what the Bible says. It's circling. You go, man, I needed to see that. I needed to hear that. Right? That's not just reading your Bible so that you can say, I did my Bible reading plan, check. It's reading the Bible and paying attention to it, because when you do that, this good news in this book that was written by men who are carried along by the Holy Spirit, you know what God's going to do? He's going to transform your heart in it. He's going to transform your mind with it. That's what he does, okay? So listen, make going to church a priority, rest in the good news of the Bible, and read it and pay attention to it, okay? And look, I don't know where you're at. I don't pretend to know where anyone in this room is. If you don't know Jesus, what you need to do is trust Christ, right? Like all this is going to matter down the road, but right now you need to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and he would save you. And if you, maybe you find yourself spiritually drowsy, just kind of going through the motions. Hey, I get it. I get that. But my prayer for you is that worship and gathering God's people would stir you up, right? That this would be kind of a nudge. Hey, wake up, right? Just wake up. And then my prayer for you, if you're following Jesus, is that you would make God's word an important part of your life and that you would read it and pay attention to what it says. Let it read you. Let's pray together. Yeah, Father, thank you for a chance to be together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Peter writing these letters, and thank you that we get to read them and learn from them even today. And so, Lord, we do have a sure hope in Christ, and I pray that we can help each other to remember that. And God, thank you that that's what we do here together. As we sing these songs and pray these prayers and study your word and fellowship with one another, we're helping each other remember the gospel that we already believe and are established in. And Lord, if there's someone here today that doesn't know Jesus, God, I pray that they would confess Christ, that they would believe that you're better than anything this world has to offer, and they put their hope in you today. And God, for the Christian that's kind of drowsy, Lord, I pray that they would be stirred up today by the power of your Spirit to know you and love you and trust you more. God, I pray you would help us to do these things, and I pray we'd respond to your word obediently as your Spirit leads us to. In Christ's name. Amen.